First of all, I want to say that Ruth and Vincent, they extend their greetings to all of you folks here. And I suppose Vincent took care of the New Brunswick Convention if they had a chance to express it. I don't know.
Would you like to bring your love?
That's what I say. And we gave it to Vincent to take.
Well, there may be a testimony meeting this afternoon, and I may be able to give it to all the brothers.
Yeah, well, bring it in.
All right.
And you might thank all that are there that made inquiries for us. Tell them we appreciate. It's nice to be remembered.
Yes.
Well, dear friends, we're continuing our study of the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. And in our last lesson, we came to chapter 16 in Exodus, and the third verse, so that we would virtually be starting at verse 4 today. But as has been our practice, we generally step back a few paces so as to give us the collecting link between the two. Incidentally, we would remind you once again that as we look at the children of Israel and see their many, many, many shortcomings and how unfaithful they were, so careless and indifferent to the blessings and the favors of God, sometimes we have wondered as to why he should have accepted them as being a type of the church of the gospel dispensation. But as we examine ourselves very carefully, we can see that he made no mistake. He never makes a mistake. And the children of Israel were really typical of many of us, perhaps of all of us, of the gospel dispensation. And of course, he used the Apostle Paul as a mouthpiece in his day to remind us that we could fail after the same manner of unbelief and disobedience as did those ancient people of his, those who were the direct descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will just read a few lines from the Epistle to the Hebrews. I just want you to get that connecting link and why I say that God had taken them as a typical people. The Apostle Paul is the one who brings this to our attention. He does this in his first epistle to the Corinthians in the 10th chapter. He makes mention of the fact that these things that happened to them for types, but they were recorded for us upon whom the ends of the ages come. And Paul, in the third chapter of Hebrews, he says to us here, starting at the 16th verse, "For some, when they heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years. Now you see, some of them, they were only 2 years out when they had come to the promised land, and of course they were not ready to enter in. And because of their murmurings, he turned them back to the howling wilderness, and then there was 38 more years in which he dealt with those who had left the land of Egypt and the children of those who had left. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." So you see, in God's sight, unbelief and disobedience are on a par. And then he opens the next chapter by saying, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. For the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." See? So in other words, we see that the object of these wilderness wanderings is so that we might learn from the type the shortcomings of the typical Israel. You see, we have more to lose than they have to lose, of course. they will still have an opportunity. But if we lose this so great salvation, there isn't very much left for us. Of course, we can have a share with the great company. Otherwise, it will be second death. But they had the first opportunity of becoming the seed of Abraham, according to the stars of heaven, of Isaac and of Jacob. But they missed it. And God knew this even before he asked them to. And having you and me in mind, he just made sure that all of their experiences were recorded as they are in these wilderness wanderings. And the 16th chapter began by saying, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after departing of the land of Egypt. The 15th was the anniversary of the date when they left the land of Egypt. The Passover was on the 14th, with the passing over the firstborns, and then all the nation of Israel was permitted to leave on the 15th of Nisan. So, you see how it was, an anniversary, and what happens? The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. There is a sense in which you and I are in the wilderness. We're approaching our promised Canaan of rest, too. Are we murmuring? Are we complaining? Sometimes when we murmur against those that we're associated with and finding fault with them, as did the nation of Israel, after God's appointment of Moses and Aaron as their leaders, as their guides, they were murmuring against them, not realizing perhaps that when they were murmuring against God's chosen vessels, that they were murmuring against God. And it says, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole congregation with hunger. Now you see, in other words, they're murmuring. They weren't appreciating anything that God had done for them. Not once had they lifted up their voices in praise and thanksgiving to God. There were all of those 10 plagues that were visited upon the land of Egypt because of them. And then there was their liberation by way of the blood of a Passover lamb. And, of course, on the 15th of Nisan, they were privileged to move on. And you see, this is the way it comes. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God that we had died by the hand of God. But you'll notice that the fourth verse is where we're starting today. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. You see, despite the fact that they hadn't raise their voices in appreciation. And how like the God whom we worship. It's the very same God. He's bearing with us despite the fact that we are as unfaithful as they oft times in appreciating the blessings and the favors that he has visited upon us. We take them for granted. Oh, well, he's God. He should be doing this. That's true enough. But are you deserving of what you receive? It's all right to receive some of the graces of God and not even know that they were his graces. For there are a great many that you know of where you have been blessed, abundantly blessed, above all that you could ask or think. Have you thanked God for this? No, but have you murmured or complained about your physical condition, about your neighbors, about your friends, etc.? Probably you have. And you know, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. That might sound a little strange to you, and so I brought along the diet lot, in which, of course, we have the reading of the Vatican Manuscript 1209, and this is a part of the prayer, of course, which Jesus taught his disciples. You'll find it in the 6th chapter of Matthew and in the 12th verse. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. As if to say that if you haven't forgiven others, don't think for a moment that God's going to be gracious to you. You are supposed to be a child of God, his special care. He has manifested his glorious nature, his goodness, his mercy, his great compassion upon you. And if you're going to be so unappreciative of this, that you don't seek to emulate the example that he set before you, then he's not going to give you any more blessings than that, because of the fact that you haven't learned your lesson. And this is the reason that so many of the experiences of Israel were adverse, because God knew that just continuing to bless them would not bring them nearer to him, but as a result of their trials, the chastisements that were visited upon them, then sometimes they came closer and they would recognize God's favor. You remember that it was only when they reached the Red Sea and they saw the Egyptians behind them, they could have praised God at the time of their deliverance and leaving, as it were, the land, but they hadn't done this. Now they see the Egyptians behind them, ready to take them back. They see the mountains. They see the Red Sea. What are we going to do? Well, Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of God. God hadn't made himself known as the Savior to Abraham, to Isaac, or Jacob, who had preceded them. He was known as Almighty God, or the Almighty, El Shaddai. While they did know him as the Savior, they didn't know what the word Savior meant when he said that he was Yahweh. And he did tell them that he was Yahweh. They might have understood. They might have understood what he meant, but he hadn't said to them that I have come to redeem you. I've come to be your Savior. No, there wasn't anything. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were great men of faith, you see. In a sense, they were already justified. That is, tentatively justified. Jesus hadn't died as yet, so it couldn't have been a vitalized justification. But they were looking forward to the promises of God. And they had great faith. They believed in God, and it was accounted to them for righteousness. But as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, there was very, very little that indicated their great faith in God. And because of this, you see, God always dealt with them as people who were typical of an antitypical Israel that had not yet come upon the scene. And he was dealing with them as he would be dealing with us. Now, when God on a number of occasions said to Abraham, I am Yahweh. That is, Yahweh means the Savior. Because, as you know, in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, in the 3rd and the 11th verses, God says, I am Yahweh, thy Savior. But he also says that in the 11th verse, without me, or beside me, there is no Savior, which means that he was the Savior. And he gave them the assurance that he was going to save them. And you remember that in the experiences of the nation of Israel, when he brought them to the Red Sea there, he had already told them before that as to what he was going to do for them. So you'll notice that Moses says to them, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of God. Now this is where he says he's going to be their Savior, see? And in the 15th verse, where Moses puts the song of deliverance into their mouths, you see, he says in the second verse of the 15th chapter, the Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. So you see, he was something a little different from what he had been to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nevertheless, he would be their Savior too. But to the nation of Israel, typical of the antitypical Israel of God, he became their Savior and delivered them. So was it with the antitypical Israel. He becomes our Savior. He becomes our deliverer. It is true. It is through the agency of his Son, Christ Jesus. And so his Son, Christ Jesus, bears a name very similar to his. While his name was Yahweh, his Son's name was Yahshua, which means Yah, that is Yahweh, is Savior. In other words, it makes reference to his Father as being the Savior. So when he was here, he was merely the representative of his God. Now some of these things I'm telling you, you'll probably remember that I've told you these before. But repetition seems to me to be the way that God wishes us to learn, because many of these lessons he teaches us over and over and over again. The reason we don't learn quickly enough, consequently he finds it necessary to repeat these lessons. So he's going to give them another lesson. They're murmuring, and their murmuring is against God. But this is God's grace, despite their murmuring, and despite your murmurings and my murmurings, God is still gracious to us, and he gives us each day the food, our daily bread. He gives us the daily manna, spiritual food from on high, so that our new creature might be spared. So then saith the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate each day or every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. He gave them the law. He knew that they couldn't keep the law, but it wasn't intended to justify them. It was intended to teach them that they needed the Savior who was to come in due time. But they never learned this lesson, you see. And so all of this time, he's endeavoring to have them prove whether they would walk in his law or no. No, they couldn't keep the law, but they could endeavor to walk in it. You and I are not able to keep the law, but because we love righteousness and hate iniquity, God is willing to account the few things that we're able to do. Even our faith itself is accounted to us for righteousness. And so the Apostle Paul says that the law is fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now he says they were to gather a certain rate each day, and he was going to prove them by this. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now they were only to gather a certain amount each day, sufficient for their needs. And we'll come across this in a moment. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, at even then ye shall know that Yahweh hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. You see, Moses and Aaron are both very humble about this matter, just as Jesus was, though he was the instrument that God used for our redemption. He gives the glory to his heavenly Father. And so it is Aaron and Moses. They tell the children of Israel, it's Yahweh that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and the morning bread to the full. Now there's a word of wisdom, a world of wisdom in this thought which is suggested here by Moses. And the spiritual import is even more necessary that we, the antitypical Israel, appreciate it. Notice what he says. In the evening, flesh to eat. In the morning, bread to the full. Now you see, evening precedes the night. And the night is darkness. And the night represents death. And those who are ready for the darkness of night are dying creatures, meat for those who will not walk in the light. They can have it. The world feeds upon the flesh. But those who are the saints of God, who've come into the light of truth, and who've entered into a covenant with God by way of sacrifice, not seeking to idolize themselves or to make much of themselves, but to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time they might be exalted. You see, the way up is really down first. You'll notice that Lucifer, he's called Son of the Morning, one of the early creations in God's creative week. He would be like the Most High. I'll ascend into the hills of the north. He wasn't suffering for lack of appreciation. What he was suffering from was an over desire to be exalted. Self-love, that was his trouble. On the other hand, when you consider Jesus, the second of the morning stars that is referred to, and the one that is still the morning star, and who expresses himself to his bride in the revelation that he will give to the bride himself, the morning star, you see. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he might be exalted. And this is the reason that, like the Israelites of old, God gave them in Moses and in Aaron humble servants. You see, they were denying themselves for the good of the nation of Israel. And our Lord, who was the Word of God in the ages preceding the time when he was born, the babe of Bethlehem, he was great, he was lauded, he was praised by all the spiritual powers that be. But he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. He emptied himself of all that he possessed, even life on the spirit plane, so that he might take the life of the humans and sacrifice that in the interest of Adam and his race, you see. And he said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You see, this is the thing that we should appreciate. We should appreciate it in those that we associate with. We should appreciate it in those that become members of the family of God, our brethren in the truth. We should look to them to see if there is this meekness and loneliness in them and appreciate it. And if anything, don't belittle them, because you're always reminding them of their failures and their shortcomings, but rather cheer them along the way. This is what Moses and Aaron needed. Those whom were the ones really blessed by their presence among them. They couldn't have had any blessings at all if it hadn't been for this. And if it hadn't been for the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they wouldn't have had any standing before God whatsoever. So he says, in the evening, preparing for the night, you may eat flesh. In the morning, bread to the full. This is the manna which came down from heaven, you see. This was typical of our Lord. And you see, a part of it was reserved against the rebels, a testimony, as it were, placed into the ark of testimony, the ark, you see. And this was one of the things beside the tables of the law that was placed into the ark of the covenant so that it might be taken from there once in a while to remind the nation of Israel, rebels that they were, about the grace and the favor of God. This was, of course, a symbol of immortality, and which could have been theirs had they been rightly exercised by the law, so that when Jesus came, they would have received him as their Savior. And they would have been free from the law, because, as Paul says, the law was added because of transgressions. This is unbelief, failure to exercise faith. The law was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come. Well, that seed was Christ. That was the seed according to the stars of heaven, not according to the earthly, but according to the stars of heaven, which Jesus became at the time of his baptism by John in the waters of the Jordan. He there became the representative of his heavenly Father to reveal the love of God. For in John's Gospel we find these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish but have everlasting life." So Moses presents this thought to them. Flesh, yes, that's what you asked for. You're going to get what you want. But after a while you realize that it would have been better for you not to have the things that you asked for. It was given to you so that you might learn the lessons of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, as it were. But in the morning there'll be bread to the full. And the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. You see? And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord, against Yahweh. Now, I'm going to remind you, I'm going to run ahead of ourselves quite a little bit. I'll remind you merely of this, that in the Ark of the Covenant there were three items. One was Aaron's rod that budded, one was his bowl of manna, and the other was the tables of the law. These represented something that was going to be hidden in the Christ of God to be a blessing to the world of mankind. But you see, as far as Israel is concerned, theirs might have been the so great salvation. Had they been ready to receive Jesus when he came, had they recognized that they were sinners against the covenant of God, they might have known it, because God says life to the man who keeps it. And every one of them was dying. Even those in Jesus' own day, whether they be Levites or whatever they were, any of the other tribes of Israel, they were all dying. Not anyone's having life. They might have known that they were not fulfilling the law. But they didn't know this. They didn't want to know it. And consequently, when Jesus presented himself as their Savior, they rejected him. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that destroyest the prophets and killest those that are sent unto thee, how often would I gather thee together like a hen doth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Your house is left unto you desolate. So this indicates that despite the fact that all these prophets have been sent, and you only have I known of all the families of the earth, now that pertains to you and me as the antitypical Israel. Who is God dealing with during the gospel dispensation? Anyone else? No. He's dealing with you, and he's dealing with me. Oh, in a sense, he's dealing with them too, in permitting them to learn the exceeding sinfulness of sin. But the idea, he's dealing with you in a particular way, not feeding you with flesh to eat, but with manna which comes down from heaven, spiritual food which will sustain the new creature. And in all of their wilderness wanderings, it didn't cease until they came to the borders of the promised land. So is it with you. You continue to feed on this heavenly manna, but when you've entered in, you'll no longer need to feed upon this, because you'll be inheriting a land that flows with milk and honey, figuratively speaking. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now you see, this is the way a Shekinah always appears. There was a cloud which appeared above the tabernacle. There was the cloud which appeared to separate them from the Egyptians who followed them and could not overtake them because of this cloud. This cloud became light to the Israelites, of course, you see. But these three things were in there as a testimony against the rebels. God gave them the law so that they might be taught the exceeding sinfulness of sin and see the need of a Savior. And when he came and presented himself to them, they would have received him. But God knew that they weren't going to do this. And so he puts them under the law, but he sets apart among them a remnant. And this is the remnant that Isaiah speaks about in the very first chapter of the book of Isaiah, and in the 9th verse. And I'm going to read this to you because while I've done it before and read it to you before, repetition again is what does us good. He says here, except the Lord, Yahweh, of hosts, had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we would have been like unto Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, they had been destroyed with fire from the presence of the Lord. And you see, Isaiah putting himself in the place of the Israelites who would be here when Jesus came, he says, if it hadn't been that the Lord reserved unto himself a remnant, well, what was that remnant? The disciples that had associated themselves with Jesus, and those who became believers while Jesus was still here through the ministry of these whom he sent forth as his representatives. So the preaching of this gospel, the preaching of this particular call, began with Jesus. It couldn't have come earlier than this because Jesus had not come. No one could be actually justified, vitalizedly justified from sin by the deeds of the law, because no one could keep the law. Were they able to keep the law, it would have meant perfection, and they wouldn't have needed the law. Abraham didn't need the law written on tables of stone. It was written into his very, very being. To sin, he had to violate the very law of his life. And this, of course, is what happened to Israel. In other words, but God, because of the fact that he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their seed after them, well, in a sense, you and I are the seed of Abraham in the sense that we've had the faith of Abraham. Such, however, was not the case with those whom we call the Israelites of old. They continually murmured, they find fault with Moses and Aaron, not realizing that when they were finding fault with these, they were finding fault with God. So when he came, he said, your house is left unto you desolate, except for the little remnant. And this little remnant could not be received by God actually until Jesus had presented the merit of his ransom sacrifice, the life that he had laid down on Calvary's cross, not only for them, but for the sins of the whole world. And it was jealousy of others that they hated and despised, and even after Jesus had been crucified. And Paul went around preaching the gospel of Christ Jesus. They were no more in a state or condition where they would be able to receive the message. They were still envious and jealous of the Gentiles unless they came in by way of becoming proselytes. you see. And of course, being circumcised according to the flesh. And so when Paul says, this message of liberty that we preach to you Jews is also to the Gentiles, we'll hear no more of this. Get out of here. We don't want you here. And so he says, since you rejected it, we're going to give the message to the Gentile. But you see, their envy and their jealousy were anything but an emulation of that example which Jesus had manifested to them while he was present with them. And he says to them, learn of me. Why? Because I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest to your souls. This is what they didn't have. So, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall have bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. If you haven't known it before, know it. This is a request that you've made. You've murmured against me. I'm giving you what you want now. Now make sure that you want it. And you realize that I am giving it to you, not Moses, nor Aaron. And it came to pass that at even, the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. Actually, this means, what is it? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord Yahweh hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which is in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less, according to their needs, of course. And when they did meet or measure it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Now you see, that was all right. That would seem to indicate that they had learned their lesson and were obedient, but this was not so. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Now if Moses said this, he got this from Yahweh, from Jehovah, to tell them that nothing of this was to be left over. For the antitypical Israel, for you and for me, it is an indication that when the morning comes for our translation, when we enter in, we will no longer be dependent upon the manna which comes down from heaven, which of course in the first place would be Jesus, because as a result of his death, we already exist. But he's not our Father. He's not the second Adam. It was Yahweh, it was his Father that begat him, begat us by the same Spirit that he begat Jesus of. But if it had not been for Jesus, who prayed that we might be one, as he and his Father are one, with the Father in him, and he in us, and us in him, and them, you see, there would be a oneness, a unity of the Spirit. But the idea is, we would be identified with the second Adam, the father of the human race, instead of the Adam who had been before. So, you see, and this is the thing which the Lord commanded, gather every man, and so forth. And when they did measure it with an omer, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. It was to be a type of something that would be connected with the wilderness wanderings of God's people. They were God's people. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for all of your iniquities. This manner lasted only till they reached the promised land. And so will it be with the antitypical Israel. And so that we might have this guidance, Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning. You remember this was also true concerning the lamb that had been slain. None of it was to be left until the morning. It belonged to the night time when it was to be eaten by those who constituted the houses of Israel. But you see, it wasn't something that the world could be partaker of. Actually, they will have to eat his flesh during the millennium. But you see, we have the privilege of drinking his blood. And there was no cup identified with the original Passover. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. See, they wouldn't listen to Moses, though he was the representative of God. They said, oh, that's just one of his own ideas. But the idea is, he was the appointed chief. He was the one whom they were to emulate his example and to do as he said, because when he had spoken once before and Israel heard, Israel asked that he never again would speak to them. They wanted God to speak to Moses and Moses to speak to them. And they gathered every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. It disappeared, you see. It came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and see that ye will sieve, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade it, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. You see, that was the Sabbath. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, it there shall be none. So, of course, there will be a Sabbath for the world too. The millennium, in a sense, will be a Sabbath, as it were. As for the church, yes, we'll enter into our rest, which is the Sabbath, a more complete Sabbath than we've ever enjoyed here. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day, that's the Sabbath, for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that Yahweh, the Lord, hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth the bread for 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. You see, before it said as though it was honey, but here it says wafers made with honey. Now, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generation, they may see the bread whereof I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. So this was a testimony to me for generations, not only that generation that existed then, but all subsequent which belonged more or less to this generation. And without that generation, these others would never have existed.
You wonder if that's hid someplace, you know, possibly the Lord might...
Oh, you mean the Bowler Manor?
Yeah, you wonder.
Yeah. Well, one thing we do know, that as far as Israel is concerned, when the Ark came back after the Philistines had captured it in the battles, they had looked inside of it, and God didn't punish them for it. They put things inside it that shouldn't have been there, and evidently took things out that they shouldn't have taken out. But when the Ark was put into the temple, the only thing that was in the Ark, and this is in 1 Kings, you'll find this recorded, the only thing that was in the Ark were the tables of the law, so that they were now missing the bowl of manna and, of course,
Aaron's rod
that budded. Now you see, Aaron's rod that budded, this was at the time when Korah rebelled and said all of Israel is holy, not only Aaron and Moses and the priesthood, all of them. And God says, I'll show you who's holy. And so they had to bring their sticks, you see, and bring them before the tabernacle. The heads of the tribes, the what shall I call them? The Ark Father, or the chieftain of each of the tribes, would bring that rod which belonged to him. And of course, as far as Levi was concerned, that was Aaron's rod. And this was put in there. Aaron's rod budded, and it bore fruit, but all the others remained dead sticks. This was the indication that Moses and Aaron were the priesthood of God, that they should accept and not murmur against. So that was put in the ark as a witness against the rebels. This bowl of manna, you see, which they did not heed, what he said about gathering on a day, or gathering more than was necessary, or too little, to cover them on the sixth day for the Sabbath. And so this too is missing, which represented immortality. So when they rejected Jesus, they rejected the opportunity of becoming the seed of Abraham according to the stars of heaven, to whom, of course, the precious promises are given. It was this seed that would crush the serpent's head. It is this seed that would bless all the families of the earth. This is the seed of which Jesus is the head, and the church is the body. And you see, thus the tabernacle indicates that as far as Israel is concerned, all that Israel has left, it's no longer the so great salvation that they lost by rejecting Jesus, nor is the immortal life theirs. This too they lost when they rejected Jesus and the opportunity to be identified with this so great salvation. All that is left in them are the tables of the law. This represents the new covenant, which will be meted out to the nation of Israel by those who are represented in the Ark of the Covenant as God's representative to the world of mankind, and all the nation of Israel will be blessed. And not only the nation of Israel, but also all the world of mankind who will bring themselves into harmony with the law of God. Now, I didn't bring my pen along with me, and I feel that this is probably where we should stop today. And suppose we make that the 31st verse of the 16th chapter. Thank you, Wallace. We probably could have gone on, gone down to the 17th. I think I'll give you the extra time because we'd like to see you folks get away early. You have to make deliveries of people, and that takes a little of your time. So, if you want to join with me, suppose we take the first and the last of 208. First and the last, huh?
208.
O Lord, thy promise grace impart,
and fill my consecrated heart. Henceforth my chief concern shall be to live and speak and toil for thee, renouncing every worldly thing, and safe beneath thy sheltering wing, my sweetest thought henceforth shall be that all I want I find in thee.
Our gracious God and eternal Father, we come at the close of this little hour thankful in appreciation not only of this little hour which thou hast afforded us at this time, but for all the blessings and favors too numerous for us to mention, many even going unnoticed, dear Father, but some that we notice we fail to appreciate as fully as we ought. So, dear Father, we recognize that this is a fault. We find ourselves coming far short of rendering unto thee the glory, the praise, and the honor of which thou art worthy. But, dear Father, someday we will have other bodies. We'll have the bodies that belong to the new creation. Then in those bodies, dear Father, we'll be able to render the praise and this thanksgiving of which thou art worthy. And we'll join with all of the voices that will be raised up to thee in a great hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah. Praise to Yah, praise to Yahweh, the Jehovah. So, dear Father, we're looking forward to that time in great anticipation. We ask thee, dear Father, that thou wouldst bless to us the lesson of the morning, drawn from the ancient scriptures, dear Father, which thou didst cause to write, to be written by holy men of old as they were moved by thy Holy Spirit, so that we in our day might look back upon these things, learning the lessons that we need to learn. And now, dear Father, while we're grateful for all that thou hast given us now, we pray also not only that we might have been blessed in the message that we have had here this morning, but all those that have been listening to thy word, wherever it may be, in conventions or gatherings of thy people, that may be this day or any other day, that they may be blessed in the proportion that they're receiving thy Spirit, dear Father. And for this, dear Father, do we render our thanksgiving praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.